Our text for this morning is John chapter 19. We will look at verses 31 through 37. We can read that again as we see what God has to teach us this morning. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Why is John telling us about these events that occurred at the cross? What can we glean from this text that will both exalt the Lord Jesus and prove to be beneficial for our life and our Christian walk? We look at our text today under two headings, which are the two events that John records in this section. We will look at, in the first place, the bones of our Savior, and in the second place, the piercing of our Savior. As we begin, we must be mindful of a few things as we look at the text. The first thing is that John is there as an eyewitness to the crucifixion. This is not the testimony of Luke, who worked as a historian, gathering information and retelling information. This is not the account of Matthew and Mark, who were not present at the cross. This is John, who was there witnessing this event. Now, there's a level of connectedness to the crucifixion that John brings to his gospel. And he brings that in a way that the other three gospels, which we call the synoptic gospels, are not able to bring. Now, I don't say that because John's witness is better than the other three gospels. I'm just saying it's different than the other three gospels. Somebody that studies history and gathers facts and puts facts together, they can give a reliable account. But somebody that was there and I witnessed can give a different account, a reliable account that has other information with it. And as we consider this aspect of the crucifixion, we have to realize that John is the only gospel writer that tells us this. He's the only one that mentions the fact that the bones are not broken and the side of Jesus is pierced. Why does he tell us this? Why does John think this is such an important aspect of the story? And I say story not meaning not true, but story as an account. Why is this so important to the story of the gospel? John says it is so we would believe. You see that in the text. John wants us to believe. That's verse 35. Before we look further at that, here's your grammar lesson. The word believe in this verse is a word that we will see again in the next chapter, chapter 20. And as he says this word, he says, what I say is true, so that you will believe. And this word believe is in what is called the subjunctive mood. That's a mood that expresses a desire or a wish or a will. And as he says this, it's as if he says, I'm telling you this so that you will keep on believing. The assumption is that we read the text and we believe it. We believe the gospel. But John says, do you want to be strengthened in your belief? Look at this. You know those experiences that we have as Christians where we're studying the scripture and somebody that's a really good Bible teacher is able to open the Bible and say, let's go through this section, and you go through a section of the scriptures and you have this aha moment, this wow, look at that. And it strengthens your faith. That's what John's doing here. He says, we're going to look at the cross. And I'm going to tell you something that the other guys aren't telling you. And you're going to say, wow, look at that. And you'll be strengthened. You will believe. You will keep on believing. This is his purpose in telling us that Jesus' legs were not broken and that his side was pierced. He wants to take what is here in these few words and cause us to grow in grace, to be strengthened in our belief. And he does this because he's a pastor. John is being pastoral. He's not just giving us little tidbits of information that he wants us to put in his in our information bank so that when we play Bible trivia, we can win. And John is not the rambling storyteller. You guys have friends like that? Person that can be telling the story and you're saying, okay, come on, get it out. And they're giving you detail and there's all this minutia and they're way out in here and you're wondering, when in the world are we going to actually get to the point? He's not doing that. He's being a pastor and he's saying, here is information that will help you to grow. That will help you to grow in grace. But we also must remember that John is a theologian. The office of pastor and theologian should never be separated. Those that fill pulpits, those that preach the word of God, they should see themselves as theologians. They should not shy away from the idea that we are called as pastors in part to do theology, to open the Word of God and to be able to divide that rightly and to show the truths of the Scriptures. And that's what John is doing. He is being a theologian. He's going to give us this historical, redemptive way to look at this text. Why were his legs not broken? John says, I can tell you the theology behind that. And why was his side pierced? John says, I can give a theological reason for that. And you will grow. So a pastor pointing us to grace so that we keep on believing, and a theologian who is connecting the events to the truths of the Scriptures. So with that in mind, let's look at the bones of our Savior. The bones of our Savior. verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, who was already dead, they did not break his legs. Then verse 36, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. So this practice of breaking legs during crucifixion, it's a common practice in Roman punishment. See, the main purpose of breaking the legs is to hasten the death of the one being punished. We know occupations today where certain things are done to hurry along the work. And here, those that are in charge of being at the crucifixion, this group of soldiers, they had developed a method where they would break the legs. And what that does is it causes the body to fall more from the cross, and it puts pressure on the diaphragm and on the lungs and the heart because of the position they're in. See, as humans, we have a natural tendency towards self-preservation, right? We desire to preserve ourselves. You ever played dodgeball? When the ball comes to your face, you put your hand up or you move. That's self-preservation. And here, what would happen as these criminals are crucified on a cross, they're using their feet to push against the cross, which releases the pressure that is put on their lungs and diaphragm and heart. And what it does is it causes them to live longer. It's natural to want to live longer. So the Roman soldiers develop this way where they will come and they will break the legs so that they're unable to pull themselves up on the cross. The Greek word for break is to shatter. It gives us some insight into the practice. What happens is the soldiers take this big iron mallet and they hit the legs and they shatter the tibia and the fibula, the leg bones. And as they are shattered, they're unable to release that pressure. And because of that, death would come sooner. Asphyxiation or heart attack occurs. So here in our text, it looks as though what's happening is there's a soldier and they're coming in towards the middle, right? John told us earlier that Jesus was crucified between two thieves or malefactors, is the old term that I like. And one, his legs are broken, and they turn to the other and his legs are broken. And then they come to Jesus and they see that Jesus is already dead. So to be humane, they don't break his legs. Now, something we must remember is that one of these malefactors we will see in glory, even after his conversion on the cross. His legs were smashed. His suffering continued. So we have these malefactors that are broken. Their legs are broken. And they get to Jesus and he's dead. Remember last week the text says he gave up his spirit. And the reason the Jews wanted this done so quickly is because it was a Sabbath day. And not just any Sabbath day, but a high Sabbath day. That means it was a feast day. It was a day that was connected with the long ceremony of the Passover. And the Jews knew that if those that were crucified hung overnight, it would defile the land, according to Deuteronomy. So what happens is, they say, we need them off the cross, we need them buried, so that we can get on with our religious celebration. So legs one, legs two, they come to Jesus, and he's dead. Now, why is it important that they did not crush his bones? Turn to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we have verses 46 and 47. The context is the Passover. Let me just read that, starting at 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And then it goes on. You see, what we have here is a meal, a Passover celebration that points to the redemption of the Jews. And as part of the covenant community in the Old Testament, what happens is they get together in houses, and multiple families can get together in one house, but they all eat of one lamb in the house. And they're not allowed to take any of it outside of the house. There's no to-go bags. And as they're there eating of it, none of the lamb's bones are allowed to be broken. So there's all the symbolism of redemption. All of this important theology that points to what Jesus will do on the cross. And here we have this Passover meal that the Jews had been eating for 1,500 years. And every year they would hear, the legs can't be broken. The legs can't be broken. The legs can't be broken. In each home, the legs can't be broken. 1,500 years, the legs can't be broken. And in that 1,500 years, the rabbis weren't really sure why. Their thought was that it had to do with the unity of the covenant community. You eat in one house, you don't eat any of it to go, and its legs can't be broken. Unity, unity, unity. Here we see John saying, let me tell you how to understand that. The Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world did not have his legs broken. Brothers and sisters, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. See that not one bone was broken. If Jesus were there on the cross with shattered bones, how would the Jews believe? How would they say, that is our Messiah, that is our Passover lamb, if his legs were shattered? He is the Lamb Exodus chapter 12, Numbers 9 says the same thing. And the psalm that we read or sang earlier, Psalm 34. Oh, we see God keeping his bones, keeping him preserved, keeping him whole. One German Reform pastor wrote, not one of his bones was to be broken, was intended to point out that Christ would offer himself as an atonement to God, whole and undivided, and those who desired to become partakers of his salvation must appropriate themselves to themselves entirely. This is a whole, undivided Jesus presented to the people of God as one who is undivided. And if you think that is bad theology, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, there's leaven in the church and it's causing division, it's causing disunity. Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, and as you are really unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been crucified. Paul connects the unity of the church, the unity of the body, to the fact that Jesus is the Passover lamb who is united. The bones of our Savior are the bones of the lamb, unbroken, undivided. But this is a twofold sign that John is giving us. There's more that John wants to give us in order for us to grow in grace than just seeing that the bones are not broken. We see the piercing of the Savior as our second heading. The piercing of the Savior. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. In verse 37, and again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. John, as our pastor, John, as a theologian, is giving us a biblical view, a theological view of what is happening to Jesus when he is pierced. The text says, blood, water and blood came from the wound. Now there's a number of medical experts who've written about how blood and water can come from the side of a person who's been pierced. And as I was reading these accounts this week, I saw that medical doctors are very happy about disagreeing with each other about diagnoses, and they would in the writings they would say, well, you know, so and so says it's this, but what I think is actually going on is, and they would talk about the medical nuances of what they think is going on. And I don't want to give you 10 different reasons why blood and water may have come from the side of the Lord Jesus, but be assured that medical doctors that study this assure us that this is a possibility, that there are medical explanations for why this could happen, but they may not agree on which one was happening. Now, I don't think John is writing to us as a medical expert. He's writing to us, as I said, as a pastor and theologian. And John doesn't want us to get caught up on what is exactly going on internally in Jesus. He's wanting to give us what the purpose is. Now, if you want to look further into the medical side, you can Google it. There's tons of articles about what's happening, or you can go in my study and go through commentaries and follow the footnotes. All the good stuff is always in the footnotes. So there's plenty of material available, but John doesn't want us to think as he is a medical doctor giving this information. He is telling us, as I said, as a pastor and theologian, and he's interested in the theological implications of why this event took place. And I think there's a few nuances as to what John is telling us. Now, obviously, the prophetic aspect is very important, because John says it happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So that is obviously of importance to John. There's some other reasons as well. And one is that John wants to give us this as an eyewitness account that Jesus is actually dead. Remember what in the text where he says, the one who's seen it, he's telling the truth, and he's really telling you the truth, and I'm telling you, he's telling the truth. You read that part in the text, you say, that's kind of fumbly, isn't it? That repeating it three times like he does, it's John taking an oath. He's saying, I swear this happened. And it's repeated so that we know as the readers that this is an oath. Why is he so concerned with this fact that Jesus is actually dead? In John's time, there is a heresy that is beginning to arise called Docetism. The Greek word behind what Docetism, the word Docetism, is the idea of something seeming like something, or a phantom. And the idea was that in Docetism, which developed into Gnosticism, or one of the forms of Gnosticism, the idea was is that the human body and the human spirit were so much in opposition to one another that only one was important. Guess which one's important? Spirit. So the Docetists and later the Gnostics, they say, the spirit realm is reality. This is the real deal. This is the important part. And the flesh, and that which is material, and that which can be seen with the eyes, it's evil. Remember, at the beginning of the Gospel, that John uses fleshy words. You remember the biblical phrase, that we have seen with our eyes. John is letting the church know that even though there are heretics that are going around and teaching that Jesus was a spiritual being and the body that we saw on him was a phantom body, not a real body. It just seemed like a human body, but it was actually a spirit body. John says, that's nonsense. And I will take an oath. When Jesus' side was pierced, water and blood came out. The ancient understanding of what made a person was spirit, water, and blood. What did Jesus just give up? His spirit. And he is stabbed with a spear, and water and blood come out. John is saying he is really dead. And that is to fight against heresy. You see, Jesus needed to be really human. And all the humans I know have bodies. Have you ever met someone without a body? Jesus had to be truly human because the sin that Adam and Eve committed, which was given to us and which we follow in the way of our father Adam, that was committed by a real human. So in order to pay the expense owed or the ransom owed to God, it must be paid by a real human. Jesus is truly human. And he gives us that in the form of an oath. This is important for those who are saved, because if Jesus is not 100% human and 100% God, he's not our Savior. He's unable to complete the task. Jesus is a Savior that understands real suffering. He understands real human experience. He was really human and really died. This is not some PR stunt where God says, you know, I'm going to sort of look human and I'm going to go and... You know when politicians go into some podunk town and they wear the hard hat and they got the work gloves on and the big goggles and they're there and they're giving their speech about, you know, I can really relate. I know what it's like to live paycheck to paycheck. And, you know, the point of the hard hat and the goggles and the work gloves is so that people flipping through the TV station will say, oh, that's our president. He really relates to us, doesn't he? He really gets what it means to live like we do. You know, just because he's wearing a hard hat and goggles and work gloves. This is not Jesus putting on a show. This is not Jesus having some PR stunt so that humanity can look on him and say, you know, he really gets it. He gets it. Because he's human. Because he's one of us. He's our brother because he's human. Is Jesus real to you? He's not fooling us, dressing like one of us. If you were there and you saw his side pierced, you would see water and blood flow out. John wants you to grow in belief, to grow in trust, to grow in faith. Is the Jesus that you see in the scriptures, or is the Jesus that you claim to worship, is he God and man? Is your Jesus human? Because the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of genuine Christianity is human. And he's God. And we must believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures. And what John does with the skill of the pastor theologian, he says, look, the water and the blood came from his side. He's really human. The Docetists are not real Christians. And let's look to see how the word of God is fulfilled. And what John does is he takes us to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and we see in Zechariah 12:10 that God wants to pour out mercy on the house of David. He wants to pour out mercy on the covenant community. He wants to pour out mercy on the people that call on His name. But in order for that to happen, they must look on the one whom they have pierced. And they mourn. They mourn. And they mourn as clans. And they mourn in spheres, the house of David, the house of Nathan, two different spheres or offices. And they mourn as families. And they mourn as individuals. And they mourn as husbands. And they mourn as wives. And the land itself mourns as they look on the one whom they have pierced. And they are called on to mourn. Why all of this mourning? Why does John want us to look on Jesus as He is pierced, as blood and water flow from His side? Why does John say, look at that, look at Zechariah 12, and mourn? Because you are the reason He is pierced. Look on the one whom you have pierced. You know those stories that you read in church history where around Easter time in Europe, all these medieval people would get all worked up and they'd go to the synagogue and like drag a Jew out into the streets and beat him because the Jews killed Jesus? John says, look at yourself. You mourn. You pierce the Savior. Mourn, congregation. Repent and mourn. Look at your sins. Look at what has separated you from God. Look at that which has caused offense against God and mourn. That's what the Scriptures say to do. That's not me being, you know, the hellfire preacher with pounds. It's what the Bible says. Look on the one whom you have pierced and mourn. Mourn as families. Mourn as individuals. Mourn as husbands. Mourn as wives. Mourn as a community. Mourn, inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in your mourning, know that there's a purpose. Zechariah 13:1 is the purpose behind the mourning. On that day, there will be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness. We don't separate mourning from sin from forgiveness for sin. The shepherd has been struck. And because the shepherd has been struck, the fountain has been opened. John sees the water and blood flowing from the side of Jesus as an open fountain that brings grace. It brings salvation. That brings redemption. Friends, this fountain has been opened for you. And from this fountain flows rivers of living water, something else that John is fond of telling us about. And as this blood and water flows and covers Jerusalem, salvation and redemption is poured out and it is offered. And John is pointing us to this fountain. Flow grace. Flow mercy. And if we have put our trust in this Christ, this one who is this fountain of living water flowing, this one who is this fountain of redemption, if we are trusting on this Christ, know we are cleansed. Know we are being cleansed. Blood and water. Blood and water become two of the most important symbols of the Christian church. Did not Jesus himself give baptism as a sign of washing? And did he not give flesh and blood in the form of bread and wine as a way to stay in Christ? Water and blood are very important to John's theology. He's pointing us to redemption, and he's telling us that this event of water and blood coming from the side of Christ is so that we will keep believing, so that we will grow, so that we will believe, so that we will trust, so that we will continue in the Christian life. One Puritan said, "The blood and water signifies the two great benefits which all believers partake of through Christ, justification and sanctification. Blood in the Scriptures stands for remission, and water for regeneration, blood for atonement, water for purification, and the two must always go together." John is showing us that redemption has been purchased. And John sees in this twofold signs of bones not being broken and blood and water flowing from his side. He sees redemption. Do you know how Zechariah's prophecy ends? "They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people.' And they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Friends, it ends with this great event of covenanting where God says, "I am your God," and the people respond and say, "You are my God. We are your people." They call out. Friends, the death of Christ is given so that we will call out. So that we will cry and mourn for our sins as we cling to Christ, the one who has purchased salvation. Reflect on this twofold sign and call out belief. He who saw this has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Bones not broken. Water and blood poured out. Friends, believe. Amen. Father, we thank you for John's account of the crucifixion. We thank you that the word has been given so that we may continue to believe. Lord, let us cling to the Savior. Let us repent of our sins from the oldest here to the youngest. Give us hearts of repentance. Give us hearts of belief. Father, we thank you for our Passover lamb. We thank you for the one that we have pierced. Amen.